going to try to make this work. And that lightning hit the main system, apparently, and smoke rises and the system doesn't work. So we'll try this. Is this loud enough? Can everybody hear this back in the back row? Good, Bill? If Bill can hear it, anybody can hear it. All right. Let me make a couple of announcements then. Just go through the ones that are in the bulletin, and then I have a few that we need to add. Again, today being the fourth Sunday, we'll be having our fourth Sunday fellowship dinner, and most of you know that, and we trust that you can stay. If you forgot it or you're visiting, you're certainly welcome to stay with us for that. Tonight in the evening service, Michael Ellenbarger will be taking a few minutes to present his work. Some of you know, maybe some of you don't know, that Michael is looking forward to going with the Navigators with Edge Ministries for 2 years down at Texas A&M on the campus. And he is desirous of your support, both in prayer and financial. So he'll be taking a few minutes at the beginning of the service this evening to talk about his work and get you informed as to what he's doing. And then there'll be a missions committee meeting afterwards. We have a number of things that we need to talk about. And we would, if you're on that committee, we trust you'll be there. If this is the time that you want to get involved, you're welcome to join with us. We meet in the first room on the left in the center building after the evening service. And so you're welcome to come and be with us. But we do have some things that need to be talked about. On the back, announcement about the Ireland team. Remember to pray for them. Phil told me that they had arrived in Arklow safely, and they are probably resting up today just getting settled in and stuff. But do remember to pray for them over the next week as they prepare, and then the following week as they have the holiday club with Phil and Sue Welton, who have been part of our mission family for a number of years. So pray for the Ireland team. Communion service next week, and we make that not just as a matter of announcement, but to really encourage you to think about the things of the death of the cross, of Christ on the cross, and trust that it'll be a good service as you prepare for it, even this week. And then a couple of other announcements about the Haiti team giving a report. And then Bonnie Whitbeck is going to start just a basic sewing skills or whatever in August on Thursdays. And this is open to you, not just ladies. Men, if you want to learn to sew, she'll be having class both in the morning and in the evening. But you need to call her. Sign up on a bulletin board, but also give her a call. She's gone for this week. Call her after this week and let her know your intention. A couple of other announcements. We need nursery workers to take a Sunday a month during this hour. So if you can help in the nursery, a couple or two people working together, we could really appreciate, use your help. Talk to Doris about that. But it'd be just one Sunday morning a month on a scheduled basis, and we can certainly use your help. We still have the ministry opportunity for the closet ministry, and we are not asking you to come out of the closet. We want you to go into the closet and to work with the basically Sunday school material. To make not the lessons, not the teaching material, but the support material and things that the teachers use in their classes to get it stocked, to maintain it, to keep it orderly, and so on. So again, you can talk to Doris about that. And then we're going to have a work day here at the church on August 9th. Just a number of little things need to be cleaned up, picked up, whatever. And so just we'll have some more details about that next week. But plan on, if you would, giving us a few hours on August 9th to just kind of do a number of little things around here. And the more people we have, the faster they get done. But just a few things that need to be taken care of And we trust that you can join with us on August 9th. Today is, a good day, not just because it's the fourth Sunday, and not just because we have fellowship dinner, but because we can be together as the Lord's people. And we trust that it will be good. We're going to be talking about holiness, talking about holy living. Most of our songs that Chris will be coming and leading us relate to either our holiness or God's holiness or the relationship between the both of them. And we trust the service will be a blessing to you. Chris?
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to number 12 and stand, we want to start this morning with Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, a good song about the holiness of God. If you'll stand, number 12. The way that you work in our lives. Thank you that you've called us from darkness into light, that you've called us to be holy as you are. Lord, we know that we can't do this on our own, and we just pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit as you promised, and that you would teach us from your word and through the work of your Holy Spirit how to apply that to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 6, we want to continue with Sing Praise to God, number 6.
Oh.
Seated. Rick is going to come now and read our scripture for the day. It's from 1 Corinthians.
This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 9 through 20. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the body, and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for how very clear it is, even when it's direct and strong. And we thank you for how personal it is. Father, we thank you that if we know you, we can know that we have been washed and we have been sanctified. Take this, these words, your words, and teach us. Help us apply them to our own personal lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take your hymnals and stand again. Turn to number 399. We want to sing Higher Ground, number 399. You'll turn to the back of your hymnals, number 682. This is a responsive reading about victory over sin, number 682. I'll lead with the normal print and you'll respond with the bold. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
Certainly not. How shall we?
Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
Therefore, we were buried with him into baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life.
For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin.
For he who has died has been freed from sin.
Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him.
For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God.
Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts.
And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God.
We'd like to sing Take Time to Be Holy, number 441. Number 441.
Turn, please, to Romans chapter 6. We'll We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we have sung of your holiness, sung of your greatness, your praise. We've sung also, Lord, of our desire to grow, to stand on ground that is higher than it was yesterday. Just pray, Lord, that as we look at this very familiar passage that we have already read, and that we know that you would just bring it to our minds the things you have said about our life. How it is that we can live before you in such a way to bring glory to your name. I just pray that you would bless us, teach us through your Spirit from your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in John chapter 8, and the last couple of weeks we've brought out a couple of important things that you need to just keep in mind. One of them is that there are two classes of people, and this is, we picked this up in the middle of John chapter 8. People are either in Christ or they're in sin. And the second principle is a correlation of that one, and this was just even last week, the ramifications of it. If a person is in sin, then they are slaves to that sin. If they are in Christ, they are free from sin. The verse in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And so we end up with two classes of people, and there are no transitional periods. There are no, you know, slave or free. Those are the classes of people that we're talking about. And it depends on your relationship to Jesus Christ. Last week we suggested also that freedom is not, or becoming free is not just a one-time event, that something happens and we're free, you know, in our life. But it becomes a lifestyle. Not you are freed, past tense, but you are free. It's just your life now. And someone says, how are you? You say, I'm free. See, not always referring back, but just that's just the way it is. And freedom, this ongoing freedom that we live in, comes from abiding in His Word, remaining in His Word. The teachings of the Lord, the Word of God, we stay there. And that leads us to, and again this is last week, you know the truth, and the truth makes you free. You get the knowledge of salvation, you get the knowledge of Christianity, you get the knowledge of our Lord, you get the knowledge of how we are to be. We get these things, the truth, and as we remain in them, and as we follow them, and as we obey them, and live in them, that sets us free. And so today I want to just digress for 1 week and just get out of John 8 for just a moment and talk about the practical outworking of that. How do we live? How do we work our freedom into our life? God has made us free. We are free. But our question, of course, is how do we live that way? And sort of a sub-question, that not only how do we live free from sin, but just sort of a sub-question, well, how much sin is acceptable while I'm doing this? See? And we're going to use Romans 6 to work on this, to answer the question, how do I live free from sin? and kind of, you know, sort of a subcategory. Well, how much sin is acceptable? How close to free can I be, and how much sin can I still keep? And as we get into Romans 6, we're going to say a number of things, but just as a foundation statement, understand that Romans 6 is not talking about how you are saved. It is not the gospel of salvation. See, it's how you live as a Christian, how you live as a saved person. See, and so whatever we say here, it never negates the fact that you are saved not by what you do, but by what you believe. You are saved by the grace of God in bringing you to faith in Jesus Christ. That saves you. So as we talk about lifestyle, and we talk about it in fairly concrete terms, and we talk about it fairly definitely and specifically, understand we're not talking about saved and lost. We're talking about a saved person, I think, in Romans 6, how they live in relationship to sin. So just, you know. The other thing we need to remember in Romans 6 is that there are a large number of topics in it that we could talk about, and we're not going to address. We're not going to talk about baptism, some very important verses on baptism, what it means and whatever in the first few verses, and we read them in our responsive reading. We're not going to address that at all. Talking about there's a teaching in some denominations, some smaller groups, about the eradication of the sin nature. Perfect salvation, perfect sanctification, complete sanctification, that kind of stuff. We're not going to address that, other than just say it's not there, but we're not going to address it, see. And there's a lot about sanctification that we could deal with here, and we're not going to. So we're not going to talk about everything that we can mention. We're just going to very specifically talk about how do you live free from sin. And Romans starts out, as I said, Romans 6 starts out assuming you are saved. Assuming by faith in Jesus Christ, at some point in time, God led you to believe and to trust in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for sin. See? And you believed that, and you trusted in Him for salvation, recognizing your lostness, trusting in Him for salvation. See? And along with that, see, with it assumes salvation, but it also assumes justification. See? That God declares you righteous. He sees you in Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That's His substitutionary death. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's at least partially justification. God sees us in Christ's righteousness. So keep that in mind. That's just the underlying assumptions of Romans 6. If you don't fit into that, then Romans 6 doesn't help you at all. See? But Romans 6 is talking about people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and God views them in Christ's righteousness. Now, how do we live like it? Understand, and again, we're just kind of pulling a lot of things together before we get down to the text. In Ephesians, Paul is very clear that when we were saved, there was a change. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And God made us alive in Christ. So we went from death to life. Dead people become alive at salvation. When we get to Romans 6, we find out a little different thing. That the new life that we get at salvation also means that there's a new death. See, we focus sometimes on dead to life, death to life, and we forget the transition from life to death that Romans 6 talks about. See, we have passed, according to Romans 6, as believers, from life to death. We are all here as believers, if you're a believer, as dead people, according to Romans 6. So it's a little different. It's a little different perspective here. We're not talking about salvation from death to life. We're talking about living from life to death. Verse 2 in chapter 6. As it asks the question, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died still live in it? See, that's the principle. That's a question, but it's a principle. We died. See, saved people are dead people. See, something happened at salvation. Something really happened at salvation. Not just some kind of theoretical transaction up in heaven. Not just some future kind of thing. Not just some theology. See. But something really happened to me, happened to you when we were saved. See. Not just a theoretical happening, but a real happening, a real death. See. And that results ultimately in verse 4 in a newness of life. We died so that we can live in newness of life. But it's a real death. Understand that. Because that's the basis for Paul's writing in Romans 6. He says, we're going to deal with sin in a Christian's life. And he says, how shall we who are dead live in sin? See? We died. And he uses the figure, and we're just going to run through it pretty fast. He uses the figure of a cross for your life. Now, he doesn't use the figure of take up your cross daily and follow me. He doesn't use the figure of crucifying yourself. He says something happened to you, to me, see. In verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him. It happened to us. See, we did not do that. It happened to us. We were crucified. We were put to death. See, and you can read, you know, the same thing in Colossians, just to pick up a few familiar passages. Colossians chapter 3. Talking about Christians. Verse 3. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See? Something happened when we believed. We died. We died. See? And what died was, again in the figure of the cross, was the way we used to be. Our old nature. Our old self. See? Whatever characterized us before salvation, our body of sin, and he's not talking about just fleshly, as though the thing that this flesh is evil and it's my spirit that's good, and therefore if I get rid of my body, then I'm okay. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the way we were, our nature, our whole makeup, see, our life that was governed by our old nature. He says that was done away with, see. Done away with in verse 6. Not in the sense of made of no existence any longer. See, 1 John, really clear that we can never come to the point where we say, I have no sin. You can read 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Don't ever say, I have no sin. See, it's done away with. It's eradicated. I don't have that anymore. See. That makes God a liar. But done away with in the sense of, as you continue reading, in the sense of, it's made of no effect in me any longer. My old nature, my old self, no longer, see, no longer has to be compelled by that, see. It no longer has that power over me. Verse 7, he who has died is free from sin. Verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. It's the power, it's the compelling force that is no longer in effect in my life. See? And the ramification of that is just unbelievable to some people. I never have to sin again. Think about that. I never have to sin again. There is nothing that can compel me to sin. It's quiet, right? It's quiet, isn't it? Think about that. You never have to sin again. Doesn't say you won't, but you don't have to. See, sin is, my old nature is crucified. The power of sin is broken. See, I am freed from that. That's just the way I am. See, verse 11. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin. I'm just pulling things out, but they fit. But dead to sin. See, and I count on it. That word consider is reckon. Count on it. Put it down. It's in your account. I mean, it's just a fact. See? Dead to sin. Which, just as an aside, and in my notes I have a little box and I say aside, raises an interesting question then, right? Why do I still sin? Who's making me sin? Whose fault is it when I sin? What compels me to sin? I'm dead to it. It no longer has power over me. Why do I sin? When I stand in front of my proverbial mirror, there's not much place to run when I ask that question, because there's only one person I see. Sin shall not be master over me. Why do I sin? And I'm talking to myself. And we'll leave that, you know. My life, your life at salvation, one of the characteristics of it, the absolute, the ontological fact of your life, the thing that you are dead to sin. You died when you were saved. So, goes on. It gets even more interesting. Don't sin. Just don't do it. See? Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. If the first 11 verses are true, that you're dead to it, it no longer is master over you, it has no power over you, therefore don't sin. See? Now, when you read that, you say, yeah, but, right? And we've talked about Christians' famous yeah, but, right? We do that all the time when we see something in Scripture and we don't want to believe it. See? We say, well, I know what it says, but. And so we have the yeah, but. And so, we say, and just think. And I'm not particularly poking fingers at any one or any school. How much Christian counseling deals with, well, you got to do this, and you got to resolve this, and you got to go back and do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this, and this, and then maybe, you know, work your way through, you know, to. And Romans 6:12 says, just don't do it. Just say no. Just don't do it. See? We sometimes make something that's fairly simple and really plain into this big, big, big thing. And Scripture says, you're dead, just don't sin. Don't obey, verse 12 says, its desires, its lusts, things that draw you to sin. See? Now, the lusts themselves aren't necessarily wrong, but they draw you to sin. So don't start with the lusts, the desires, things that look attractive, things that are pleasing. I mean, you watch television, some of you do, some of us do, and television is dominated by advertising. The programs are secondary, right? The only reason for the existence of television is so that we can get advertising. And every one of them is pleasing and attractive. I don't care what it is. It's pleasing and attractive. And it's exciting. And it's fulfilling. And it's empowering. And it's acceptable. It's just the way our society is, see? And those adjectives focus on things that I want. Things that I deserve. Things that I need. Things that I must have. That's the desires he's talking about here. He's not necessarily talking about all these evil things. Just things that look good and they fit what I want my life to be, and I go after them, and he says, don't. The one thing that our culture never shows is the other side, right? The inevitable end of these desires. You chase after the acceptable, and you chase after the pleasing and the attractive, and you never see the minds that are shattered by a way of thinking, or the lives that are destroyed by the alcohol, see? Or the marriages that are destroyed by the examples of unfaithfulness. All these desires lead to sin. And that's the way we were naturally. That's the way we were. And they always start out with just once. Nobody ever became an alcoholic without taking that first drink, for example, right? I mean, 79 drinks down the road, always start with number one. Nobody ever became anything without doing it once. See? Just don't do it. See? Don't let sin be in control of your life, and you don't let sin be in control of your life by never following the desires that lead to that. See? It's as though following the desires gives life to something that's dead, that's been put to death, that's been crucified, and I can bring it back to life by following the desires that lead that way. See? Just don't do it. And you say, John, that's too simple. Sin is much more complicated, and you don't know the struggles I go through. And I say, well, maybe I don't, but this is what Scripture says. And verse 13 is the verse I want you to remember. By the way, maybe you catch a little bit. I hope you do. You understand I'm speaking to myself because I see me in the mirror. I don't see you in the mirror. I see me in the mirror. But verse 13 is perhaps one of the most practical verses in all of Scripture. If you understand what it's saying. This is how you live. See? Don't keep on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Just don't present the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That means keep your hands in your pockets. It means keep your eyes closed. Keep your feet still. Don't listen. Don't go there, wherever there is, see? Don't read that. Don't look at that. Don't say that. These are all things that use your body. See? Don't think that. Don't do that. See? Don't use the members of your body to do those things, to think, to see, to listen, to say. See? all involve you. They don't involve anything out there. They involve you. Just don't do that. But it doesn't leave you just kind of sitting home in your closet, you know, wondering, what can I do? It says, rather, use yourself for righteousness. Don't use your body to go to follow desires that lead to sin, but use your body, your members, as servants of righteousness. See? You present yourself to God as somebody who's alive from the dead. See? You say, God, and you may have to speak to him. He'll understand when you speak to him. You made me alive in Christ. Here's my mouth for your words. God, you made me alive in Christ. Here's my eyes to see your things, your truth. You made me alive in Christ. Here's my mind to think your thoughts. Here are my hands to do your things. Here are my feet to do your things. That's what he's saying. Every aspect of our life presented to God for righteousness. Didn't always have this option when I was working, but it would be if I were a Christian. Here's my job for righteousness. Here's my school. Here's my conversation. Here's my recreation. Here's my entertainment. Here are my relationships with people in marriage, in families, and wherever, see. Everything presented to God for righteousness. Always, always asking myself, what am I doing? What am I doing? Why am I doing this? Who am I serving? What am I serving by doing this? Am I presenting myself to unrighteousness to sin as servants of unrighteousness, or am I presenting myself to God as his servant, resulting in righteousness? See? Whom do I serve? And if I come up to an activity or a thing or an instance or something that the answer is obvious, that's sin. Then Paul says in 13, says, stop it. Just don't do it. Pull it back. If it's your eyes, shut them. If it's your hands, get them out of there. Stick them back in your pockets. If your feet, turn around and walk out or run out. See? If it's your ears, stick your fingers in your ears. Don't. See? Just don't do it. That's what he says. This is what he means back in John chapter 8. If the Son has freed you, you're really going to be free. And so many of us live like, if the Son has freed me, I'll give it a good try. But you know how weak I am, and on and on and on and on and on, right? And nothing changes. But if the Son sets you free, you shall be free, really. John 8:36. And when we don't live that way, what we are really doing is we are throwing something back at the Lord and saying, you didn't set me free enough. You didn't do a good job. See? Something's defective, God. See, I'm not free. The most practical thing we can do in all those instances, the most practical thing we can do is remember that verse that says, hey, my word, abiding in my word, see, makes you free. That verse in Psalms 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet to show me where I'm standing, a light unto my path to show me the way I'm going, see. But it's his word that does that. And I live in it, I learn it, I obey it. So when I'm here or wherever I am, it says, this is where you are, this is where you're going. See? And I can see. And I can know. And I can either continue that way, if it's righteousness, or I can pull it back. See? As a believer, we are to know the truth, and the truth sets us free. As a believer, it says, without qualification, the Son has set us free, really. And so, just ask a couple questions. What death are you living in? See? Are you really living in death to sin? Whom are you serving? Are you living as a servant of sin unto unrighteousness? Or are you living as a servant of Christ unto righteousness? See? We are serving somebody. We are living in relationship to a death. Which one? And whom are we serving? Really an important verse. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And that freedom is a freedom from sin. And that's what Jesus Christ holds out for us. And I speak to myself, but I just bring you along because you happen to be here while I'm talking, but that's where we need to be. See? We need to live on the basis of the death that occurred when we were saved, and on the basis of the life that Jesus Christ the Son gives us as free. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have barely scratched the surface of your word, but the Holy Spirit knows where we are. The Holy Spirit knows where each one of us is, and I pray that through the Spirit we might learn what it means that you have set us free in Christ, and we are to live free. Where we need to, Lord, I pray that we would be rebuked, we would be corrected, we would be instructed in righteousness. Keep us in your word so that we might know the truth, and the truth would set us free. That we truly would live lives that would show the excellencies of you who have called us out of darkness into light. That people might see us and be drawn to you. But Father, I just pray for freedom today for each one of us. The freedom that Christ gives. And if there's one here, Lord, that has not even begun to live, I pray that you would draw them to Jesus Christ. That they might begin to live the life of freedom. And for the rest of us, just challenge us, I pray. In your name we ask. Amen. Take your hymn book, if you would, and turn to number 379. Very familiar song. But it really fits the passage in Romans 6 that talks about the members of our body to whom it is that we're presenting. It's take my life, take my moments, take my hands, take my voice, take my lips, take my mind, take my heart, take everything. I pour it out to you, and I will be ever for you. Good song to to think about as we sing it. Remember some of the things from Romans 6. Let's stand, please. We'll sing all six verses. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Father, we are thankful for that great work of salvation you have done in our lives. And now, Father, would you teach us as your people how to work out that salvation with fear and trembling? We thank you, Father, that you are at work in us, both in our will and in our doing of your good pleasure. Help us to understand how it is, as your people, we are to live in righteousness and holiness before you. And for those who yet are apart from you, the life of a believer is impossible. And so, Father, we ask that you would, by your grace, open eyes and draw to yourself those who are yet living apart from you. Thank you, Father, for your work in our lives. Help us this week to be mindful of your work in us. And now, Father, we thank you for a time of fellowship around the table. Thank you again for food you give us. Thank you for the time we have to just enjoy the fellowship. We ask that it would be very sweet. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.